Luke 7, verse 40 to 43. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have come tonight to partake in this communion service and to wash one another's feet, thus fulfilling our role as servants to one another. For you have said, Whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Father, we would ask you that you would truly make this occasion one that is special in our hearts, and that we might learn to love the unlovable, and that we might learn to get ourselves out of the way, that you might have the preeminence in all that we think, all that we do and say. For we ask this in the name of your obedient Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who looked down upon me and looked down upon all of us. And he was able to love the unlovable. He was able to love us when we were yet in our sin. And Father, we just pray that you would give us the same mind, for let the mind that was in Christ be in us. And now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you may recall, we had spoken on the parables of the basket where Jesus had told them not to let their basket hide the light. And we found that the basket represented the blessings that God had given to each of them and the success that they had in life and their life in general. And we found in the parable that the very blessings of God, if not kept in their proper context or in their proper light, can become the very thing that that curses us in the end. Now, this evening we will take a short message on this parable that we find in the book of Luke, the 7th chapter. This is one of the first parables Jesus told, and he does so in the city of Capernaum. This is where the parable takes place. And what I did was I put together a little spreadsheet for you, and it has the different parables in the Scripture. It has where they were spoken and where they're recorded in the Scriptures. You'll notice this is only recorded once, and that's in Luke chapter 7, verse 40 to 43. But anyway, so we find this takes place in the city of Capernaum. Now, there's a reason why he told this parable in this particular city. Now, I do not believe that God wastes his time and brings messages to the wrong people. It's like Brother Vail said years ago. He said, Brother Branham saying, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. He said, and if we already knew he was here, then God was sending a prophet in vain. He said, can you imagine sitting in your table and you're eating your lunch and somebody bursts into your house and says, I've got this great message, I've got this great message. And you say, what is it? Oh, you're eating lettuce. You see how simplistic or how stupid that would be. God doesn't waste his time. So here God is specifically, through his son Jesus, because remember, Jesus didn't do anything except what the Father showed him first. He didn't say anything except what the Father commanded him to say. So God, who is the giver of the message, his son Jesus, who was the messenger, the one who delivered the message, delivered it to the right place. Now, can you imagine sending some gifts or sending something that's very important to someone and you send it to the wrong address? And so there's a reason for Jesus preaching this this parable in the city of Capernaum. Now, the name Capernaum means village of comfort. Village of comfort. And that name sure represents to us in this here United States, the nation of comfort, if you want to call it that. As much as I've traveled, and I've traveled very little compared to some, Ron, I think you've probably been to a lot more countries than I have. And there's brothers in this message been to a lot more than I have. Brothers in the flesh, my brother Paul's been to 44. And they can tell you that basically very few places in the world have the comforts that we have here. Now, they have a better cost of living in Norway, in Sweden, but they don't have the comforts we have here. You can go to certain parts of Australia, Sydney especially, it's a very wealthy city. They have a lot of wealth there, but they still don't have the kind of comfort that you have here. A lot of these places don't have air conditioning. You couldn't get an ice cube if your life depended on it. You know, things that we count as a need are considered extravagant in many of these countries. And so this village, Capernaum, is the village of comfort, and that name sure represents us here in the United States. Notice also that the city was located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, just as America is on the west of the great body of water that separates it from the rest of the world. It was the land of the Gennesaret. It was of sufficient size to be called a city. It had its own synagogue in which our Lord Jesus frequently taught. And there was also custom station there, where the dues were gathered both by stationary means and by itinerant officers, men who went door to door. Capernaum seems to become the residences of our Lord and his apostles and the scene of so many miracles and gracious works. It was when he returned thither that he said that he was said to have been in the house in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. It just refers to the house. So this is a place where they apparently stayed when they were there. Now we find the first mention of the city in the book of Matthew chapter 4 in verse 12. And picking up there, we read, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So when Jesus went to Capernaum, where he was, there was a welcoming spirit there of sorts, and Jesus then was able to teach, okay? However, in the book of John, we get a better understanding how early on in his ministry that he began to work in Capernaum. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana in Galilee," remember the first miracle done at the wedding, "and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days." All right, so this then was became like a home away from home. Now, let's follow the ministry of Jesus at Capernaum and see how it develops before we deal directly with the parable that he first preached there. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone, and what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." So here was a welcoming spirit. Jesus was able to come, and he was able to preach in their synagogue. The minister must have had a good rapport with Jesus. But then all of a sudden, when this man is possessed of a devil in the congregation, and the people know because the man has had epileptic fits and things like this, and something starts to speak out of him, and it says, "Thou art the Holy One of God." He says, "Hold your tongue, hold your peace." And then when he called that thing out, that thing came out, and the man was delivered, and the great fame spread abroad. Now we pick up in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house." Hey, he's in the house. Where is he at? He's in the house. There was a house that he was working out of. All right. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of a palsy, which is born of four. In other words, four carried him there. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherewith the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, in other words, he discerned what was in their heart, that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? In other words, I am reading your heart right now. Well, Paul told us in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, even dividing of the soul asunder, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so he says, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the palsy, Say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We never seen it like this before. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him. And what? He taught them. You know, I was pondering this thought today, and I realized that it was not the sermons that are important, but what is being taught in those sermons. And that's the thing that really perplexes me about, you know, because we have these great missionary endeavors where everybody's trying to get Brother Branham's sermons out there. Get them out. And they're making them for $10, you know, for the whole set, and there's competition, and there's a lot of fighting over that stuff, and they're just getting out the sermon, get out the sermon. But they don't want what's in those sermons. They don't want the doctrine. And yet, what good does a sermon do if you're not ordained to understand it? You see, it's not the sermon. Anybody can sermonize. Anybody can preach a sermon. But it's what is in the sermon that counts. You see, until you really understood the doctrine, what Brother Brown was here to teach, you could listen to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, and you might be blessed because that is God's voice to us. But if you're not ordained to receive that voice, it's just a sermon. You see, it's not the sermon. It's what is in the sermon that really counts. It's that nugget of light, that little kernel, that golden nugget, that kernel, that seed of life that lays in that sermon. You see, the Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine. And today they're astonished at his doctrine. You see, they don't want the doctrine. Now, you do. I do. And there's others around the world that do. But the thing is, it's not the sermon that counts. Otherwise, you could just turn on the radio and listen to any sermon. But you see, it's what is in that sermon that's life. Jesus said, My words are spirit. My words are life. As I said, we make such a big to-do about getting out Brother Branham's sermons, and yet it is not the sermons that are important to us, but the nuggets of doctrine that lay hidden within those sermons. For you see, the doctrine is what really sets us straight. The doctrine is what gives us a backbone. The doctrine is what helps us to grow up into Christ. The sermons are just the vehicle in which the doctrine is laid out in whatever form or format that is available to the one who's doing the teaching, the one who's doing the preaching. It just so happened that Brother Branham's case, he used a lot of parables or stories to bring doctrine to light. Brother Branham admitted he wasn't much for sermonizing. He wasn't much for giving sermons. He didn't even like it to listen to his own sermons. He told that to Brother Vail. He said, I listen to my sermons. I can't believe that I'm so halting, he says. And yet, to you and me, it's life. Is it life because of the voice, or is it life because of the things that are coming forth from that voice? You see, if you try to follow Brother Branham's sermon from point A to point B. Many times he just goes off here and there and there and there, but there's these kernels being dropped along the path. I believe there's only one sermon that Brother Branham really taught the doctrine from the beginning to the end, and that was the anointed ones at the end time, or the false anointed ones at the end time. He taught twins. But you take the rapture. There's just everything is thrown in there. You take many of the sermons that he preached. And Brother Branham's going here, and all of a sudden he's over here, and he's back here. And if you're trying to follow a particular thought, you have a very great difficult time. But to us who just take it one thought at a time, it's not difficult to take it one thought at a time, because then we take that thought back to the Scripture. We see the seeds, you see? So as I said, the sermon is just the vehicle. It's like if you want to come to church, you have a vehicle. You get in the car, car takes you. It doesn't matter what kind of car you got. It doesn't matter if it's a station wagon, if it's a truck. It just so long as it can get you there. And that's what the sermon is. That's what the sermons are. They are the vehicle. They are the package in which the seed of life is contained. And it's those seeds that you have need to bring you into a maturity as a Christian. For you see, the doctrine is what sets us straight. It gives us our backbone. It helps us to grow up in Christ. The sermons are just the vehicle in which the doctrine is laid out in whatever form or format that's available to the teaching. In Brother Brown's case, he used a lot of parables and stories to bring doctrine to light. He did not resort to great theological terms, but rather to expressions of life that would give one a better understanding of the relationship with the Father and with His Son. In those sermons, we have learned the truth of the understanding of the Godhead and the truth that there is an appearing before a coming. And we learned to look back to Alpha in order to understand what's going on in Omega. And we learned of twins and how every revival will produce two kinds of believers, one that's spiritual, another that's carnal. Yet there are very few sermons that have been preached that actually took any one of those doctrine truths and laid it out so clearly, except for perhaps the anointed ones of the end time. But the main thing is that those sermons there are tidbits of truth, or shall we call them golden nuggets, or rather seeds of life that have been hidden since the foundations of the world, but have been revealed to us in this day. And these parables that Jesus are the same, or they're in the same manner. It is not the parable that's important, but the hidden truths, the hidden seeds of life that lays within that parable, that are laid out in the story fashion, so that that are so important for us to have if we were to come to a stature of a perfect man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." And I believe this is the only hour that we've really come to a knowledge of the Son of God. Luther's day, they're Trinitarian. They believe there's three gods that made up one God. But in this hour, we understand there's one God. He had a Son. God indwelt that Son. That's what made the Son deity. You see? And that same life of God came back into the church. And the very light, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. The very light that was in Christ is in you. The hope of glory, you see. And so he said, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now notice when Jesus came back home, so to speak, back to Nazareth, when he had grown up, the people did not receive his ministry when he came back. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And he closed the book. "And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness of him and wondered at the gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So you see, Jesus had made a great name in Capernaum. Capernaum was a great city of faith. And yet something happened in Capernaum. Capernaum was the first to open its doors to the Reverend Jesus of Nazareth. They were the first where the miracles were performed. Well, actually, Cana was just a few miles down the road from Capernaum. But the epileptic and all these things, they took place in Capernaum. And this is now in Nazareth. And he says, there's coming a time where you're going to say to me, physician, heal thyself. And hey, why don't you do the things here that you did in Capernaum? Let's see it. You see, we just think you're Joseph's son. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now watch how Jesus turns their attention to sovereignty. And notice how he lays it out so plain, and yet look at the reaction of the people concerning the sovereignty of God. But you see, unless you understand the sovereignty of God, you understand nothing concerning God. If you can't come to the place where you understand the sovereignty and believe the sovereignty of God, that look, it's not what you think. It's not what you hope. It's not what you do. It's what God has ordained. And when you can finally come to the place where you recognize God's will be done whether you want it done or not. And when you can enter into then the mindset of God, then you'll get some place in the kingdom of God. Then you'll see the kingdom of God. But the problem is, people don't want to believe sovereignty because they want to have the power. Look at what happens here. Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, many, many, many widows were there. But unto none of them was Elijah sent except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. One little woman. Then he goes on. Verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus. That's Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. He wasn't even a Jew. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They grabbed a hold of him. They thrust him out of the city. And they led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And he came down to Capernaum. He had to get out of Nazareth. And he came down to Capernaum. Why Capernaum? He was accepted there. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. They were willing to learn. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his words was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee that thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him into the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Now look at the difference between Nazareth and Capernaum. Look at the reception that Jesus received there in comparison to his hometown. And now in the next time we hear about Capernaum, we hear of a centurion who exercised more faith than any other person, Jew or Gentile, up to that point. And it happened in the city of Capernaum. Matthew chapter 8, and picking up at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak only the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed it, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. This man wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman, a centurion. Notice when Jesus brought to the attention of the people that God healed a Syrian, not a Jew. There's many Jews, he said, that needed healing. Many lepers, he said, in Israel. But God healed one who wasn't a Jew. Showing the sovereignty of God, and yet they threw him out for that. Show me where Jesus was wrong in what he said. Historically, you can prove he was right. And he said there was many, many, many widows in the times of the great drought. But he said he only came to one. Jesus was talking about election, predestination. He was talking about the will of God, the sovereignty of God, and people hated him for it. They became very wrathful. And after all these wonderful things that we find that he could do in Capernaum, but not in Nazareth, he couldn't even heal. He couldn't even, the Bible says, many mighty miracles he couldn't do in Nazareth because of their unbelief. But in Capernaum, he went back there. Didn't even have to go to the man's house. He cast the devil out, miles away from the situation, based on the man's faith. They sent him word saying, hey, that very minute he said those words, that's when the devil came out. That's when he got better. And after all these wonderful things that we find happening in the city of Capernaum, you would think that God would say, you know, that city has a special interest to me. That city is a special city to me. I'm going to reserve a great place for it. But did he? Remember after Jesus had said, My words are spirit and they are truth, John 6 and 63. Then he said, Unless you eat this flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. It says, Many of his disciples left. And then he turned to Peter and the apostles. Then he said, Are you going to go too? And Peter said those great words, those most notable words. He said, Where are we going to go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And Jesus, you would have thought he would have said, you know, I'm glad there's one left. What did he say to them? He said, one of you is a devil. Now that's gratitude for you. And so Capernaum, where Jesus was welcome, the Son of God, he could preach in their synagogues. He could perform miracle after miracle because of the people's faith. No greater exercise of faith was found in any other city outside of Capernaum, the centurion. And yet, what was the end of Capernaum? It lies at the bottom of the sea, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like Los Angeles will be one day. You see how Alpha is repeating itself in Omega? And after these wonderful things we find happening in the city of Capernaum, yet we find something takes place that Jesus begins to warn them of. Remember, he had already rebuked them because they were supposed to be the light of the world. And yet he had allowed the very thing that they had, that no one else had, that's the light. They had allowed the very thing that they had that no one else had to become smoked up. by their lack of using it. The very light that was to give off its light, by not being exercised properly and rightly divided, you know, you have to click that wick, it represented the lamp. And if the lamp is properly kept clipped, the light keeps its brilliance. But if that wick gets dark and full of soot, full of what happens? It begins to smoke. And so the very fire that is to give light becomes the very thing that brings darkness. Just like we said about the basket. The very blessings God gives you is the very thing that brings a curse. If the lamp is not trimmed regularly, the very fire that brings the light is the very thing that begins to smoke up the vessel. So instead of the vessel being a vessel of light, shining forth the light, it becomes smoked up and so dull that it makes the light seem insignificant and useless. And Jesus had done so many miracles in the city, and yet, what were they doing with such great light? And if you do not use the lamp, the wick will burn over and begin to blacken, and once that happens, then the fire just begins to smoke and the vessel becomes darker and darker and darker. And that is what Jesus is rebuking them about in Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 10. And so we pick up in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, the same story is told in Luke chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not." They didn't clip the wick. They didn't repent. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted under the heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Now notice the comparison with Alpha and Omega, because Capernaum was on the left coast. It was on the left coast. It was on the west coast of Galilee. And Los Angeles is on the furthest left coast we have, the west coast. Now, when Jesus went to his own city where he had been raised, they said unto him, "We hear that you have performed many miracles in Capernaum, but what about here? From thirsting for life, brother Branson, no matter what the gift would do here, if there isn't faith out there to receive it, it would never respond." How many knows that? So the man, no matter how much he's gifted that he might be, if the audience doesn't believe, it'll never work. Jesus went into his own city, and they said, "Well, you've done this in Capernaum, and you did this over here. Now, let us see you do something here." And Jesus could do no mighty miracles, or no mighty works. And he marveled at their unbelief. Is that right? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now there must have been much faith in Capernaum for all the miracles that were performed in that city. And yet, in the end, what happened to that faith? For Jesus said, "O Capernaum, Capernaum." And we have the same thing take place in this day when the prophet of God had great meetings in Los Angeles. In fact, his greatest meetings to begin with were in Los Angeles. And yet the Spirit of the Lord spoke through him and said, "O Los Angeles, Los Angeles, thou city who claims to be called after the angels." From the Queen of Sheba we read, "And Jesus was upbraiding those people and trying to condemn them, which he did condemn them, and many places where he was outstanding miracles were performed. He said, 'Oh, woe unto you, Capernaum, which is exalted into the heaven, shall be brought down to hell. And there's not even a sign of it today. In every city that he predicted that will be cursed, every one of them is in ruin today. And the ones that he blessed is still standing today. His words are infallible. They're the words of God. Then he turns and he says, why didn't they believe the sign that was given them? And from Queen of Sheba, Brother Brown said, if righteousness is what pleases God, which it does, but all that God requires, then the Pharisees were found blameless, but yet Jesus said, you are your father the devil, because they did not believe. That horrible thing of unbelief, see? And Jesus had done many miracles in the city and said to them, O you Capernaum, who are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. If the mighty works that have been done in you, that's been done in you, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have been standing until this day. That great unbelief, self-styled, exalted into heaven, holier than thou, that attitude. And Jesus had done mighty works in Capernaum, and they had called him Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and he was upbraiding them because of it. And I say this with respect, friends and Christians, if God lets this nation get by, well, he can't just let him get by with this awful wave of sin that's sweeping our nation. If God would let us go on the way that we are without judging, then he, being just, would have to raise Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize for destroying them with such a wave of sin and of the same kind. God is no respect of nations of people. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And we are doomed. Just mark that. You who I see are taking notes that I said it. There is nothing left for America but judgment. That's all. So just get ready for it, but the church will be gone before the judgment comes. God promised it. Now, you see the Alpha and Omega. The same thing took place. This nation had more miracles performed in this nation than anywhere in the entire Bible put together. And look where she's at today. Well, there's just nothing left but condemnation or judgment, you see. From greater than Solomon is here, he said, now I would like to say that Jesus speaking here said, O thou Capernaum, thou art exalted into heaven because you think that you have got the best synagogues, all those swell ministers and everything, and you're very religious. You're so swelled up and so pious till you are exalted into heaven. But I say to thee, thou shalt be cast down into hell. Where is Capernaum today? At the bottom of the Dead Sea. Every city that received Jesus, they stand today. Every city that he cursed is gone today. Sure, he was more than a prophet. He was God manifested in the flesh. If I'm ashamed of him, he said, and while in there, something struck me, and I didn't know nothing for about 30 minutes. But there was a prophecy that went forth. First thing I remember, Brother Mosley and Brother Billy, and I was out on the street walking, and it said, thou Capernaum, which calls yourself by the name of the angels, that's Los Angeles, city of angels, see? The angels, which are exalted into heaven, will be brought down into hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in Sodom, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, that's been done in you, it would have been standing till this day. And that was all unconsciously to me, see? And how that I got through exhorting Christ, exalting him, and telling the church, I said, you women, no matter how I try to come to you and preach against these things, that and you men, you preachers, you constantly conned all the time, do it just the same, you just walk over it as if the word of God wasn't nothing. And when I understood that, and I went and I said, there is a scripture about that somewhere, and I went and I found it. It was Jesus rebuking Capernaum by the seacoast. And that night I looked up the scripture and come home and got the history book, and Sodom and Gomorrah was once a thriving city, a Gentile headquarters of the world. And you know that city? An earthquake sank into the Dead Sea. And Jesus stood and he said, Capernaum, if Sodom would have had done the work done it, that was done in you, you'd have that you've had done in you, it would have been standing today. But now you must be brought down to hell. And about 200 or 300 years after his prophecy, with all the coastal towns, every one of them still standing there, but Capernaum. And it lays at the bottom of the sea. An earthquake sunk it into the sea. And then prophesying, Los Angeles will be at the bottom of the sea. And I come home and went to Africa. And while I was in Africa, they had an earthquake. And scientists, you've seen it. It was on a broadcast that some big fine homes tumbled in Los Angeles and motel and so forth. And now there's a science... Or since that earthquake, there's a 2 or 3 inch crack that come into the earth starting in Alaska, and it goes around through the Aleutian Islands, and it comes out about 150 or 200 miles into the sea, and it comes back at San Diego. It takes in California, Los Angeles, and comes out again just below the northern part of California there, and a little place called San Jose just below there. And the scientist was speaking, being in an interview, and he was watching on the television, and he said, beneath that is just a churning lava. And he said this, he said, that a chunk will break loose, and said, and it will. And this this man, a scientist, interviewing, this chief scientist said to him, well, that could then all sink? He said, could. It's got to. Said, well, of course, we'll probably be many years from now. He said, it can be 5 minutes from now, or it can be 5 years from now, and he just slotted 5 years. But just as surely as I was standing there under that inspiration, put judgment on the West Coast, and then followed it right up there with the sinking of Los Angeles, she's gone. That's right, it will happen. When? I don't know. But oh, what happened? You know, we only got 6 continents now. We had 7. That one that sunk between Africa and the United States. Oh, it's historical. You know about it. Now, if that goes down, then I want you to watch when. So, it's going to happen. And from trying to do God a service, Brother Brown said a few nights ago, many of you, just in about a month before going over to Africa, many for the purpose has the tape of you people that gets the tape of choosing a bride. It was preached in California. The last few minutes of the tape, I don't remember of ever being there, but the Spirit of the Lord came in such a way that I'd been condemning them in a way that they were living and doing, and after the gospel had been preached and declared before them so much, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke out and said, Capernaum, see, and the city that calls herself by the name of the angels, that's Los Angeles, thou art exalted into heaven, but be brought down to hell, see? And then after that it was over, why, I was outside, and Brother Mosley and Brother Billy was with me, and they said, and went back and looked, and the whole floor was just laying full of people, ministers sobbing. And I went and got a scripture, and I said, there's something about that in the Bible, and it was Jesus rebuking Capernaum, all those coastal cities that he had visited. Why, he said, Capernaum, thou art exalted into heaven, will be brought down into hell. He said, for if the works that have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that's been done in you, it would be standing today. And at that same time, Sodom and Gomorrah was in the bottom of the sea. And just after that, maybe a hundred years or so, or something after that, Jesus' prophecy, Capernaum, the only coastal city that he visited, an earthquake sunk it to the sea. And you know, that was a direct answer to California, to Los Angeles. So you see, then, if that parable was to them. And the parable was, there's two men that one of them owed a great deal and the other owed a little. And it was the Father's good pleasure to say, I forgive you both. Who then would love the creditor more? The one who had been forgiven the most. In Luke 12 and 48 we read, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That's why the bigger your basket, the more danger you have of that basket covering the light. Why? Unless you keep yourself ever present with the Lord, this great light, this great gospel, can be a very damaging thing to you. Look at across America, the countless hundreds and thousands of people who listen to the tapes and yet will not assemble themselves together for church. It's everywhere. Everywhere. They think they don't need fellowship. They think they don't need to come to church. And they are in greater... they're in the path of greater damnation. Because the third commandment says, keep holy the Sabbath. Assemble yourselves together as you see, more so as you see the day approach. We need each other. We all have cockaburr nature. We all have those little burrs. But Brother Branham said it's coming together that kind of rubs and causes those burrs to go. And if we can look at that parable and realize, if you can forgive in your heart, truly forgive, not hold a grudge, truly show forgiveness to the point where that person knows they've been forgiven, then the person that has done the most damage to you and you forgive them will love you greater than the person that you forgive least. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. It is wonderful. We know that it's not the parables themselves, but it's what is contained, that seeds of life, the kernels of life that lays within it. And so, Father, we pray that you would engraft those kernels of life within us and bring us to a maturity, Father, that it doesn't matter what trials beset us. It doesn't matter what would come our way, that truly we would have our eyes on you. That no matter what would happen in our life, we could say, all things are working together for my good. And there's not one thing that the Lord would allow to happen that he hasn't prepared me to take. And so, Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your watching over us and your protecting us. And we pray, Father, for our attitudes, because the attitude is the most important thing, because the right attitude towards any divine promise will bring it to pass. And so we ask that you place your character within us. Refine